Matthew chapter 14, we're going to begin reading at verse 22 down to verse 33. If you don't have a Bible with you, maybe somebody will be good enough to let you look on to theirs and share with them. But we're beginning tonight Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And I want to speak to you about when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and eternal word. The last time we were together in the Gospel of Matthew, we witnessed the Savior's miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And John tells us that following that miracle, the people who witnessed it were so excited and were so enthused about Christ that they were ready to pronounce him right there and then as king. But this was no time for revolution. You see, someday the Lord Jesus will come and he will be the king upon this earth and he will overthrow the kingdoms of this world. But this particular day was not to be that day. Because before there comes a crown, there must first come the cross. And so Jesus, concerned that his disciples are being swept up in this euphoric response to the feeding of the 5,000, hustles them into a boat and tells them to proceed across Galilee to the other side. And meanwhile, he dismisses the crowd and he manages to get away up into the mountain and he spends some time apart from everyone in prayer. And so the disciples set sail. But unexpectedly, they ran into trouble, right into the heart of a storm. And friends, isn't that often how life is, you know, when you're in the midst of a storm? You know, I would say to you, look out for Jesus, because Jesus isn't far away. But very often, you know, we begin a day and it's just an ordinary day, and we set out and we have no idea what lies ahead before us. And anything can happen in a day. Anything can change our lives in a moment. Anything can just draw us aside and just cause us to be so totally fixed on a problem to where we forget everything else all around us. And that's where these disciples were. Now, I want you to see from this text tonight three very simple but great truths and how the Savior comes to us in a storm. And the first thing I want you to think about is this: he comes at an unexpected time. And then the second thing I want you to see is he comes in an unexpected way. And then thirdly, he comes with an unexpected blessing. Let's think about each of those points in turn tonight. He comes at an unexpected time. Let's go back to verse 22 and let's read it again. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. He pressed them to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth night, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Now, verse 24 tells us that the ship was a long way out, that it was in the midst of the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it's kind of a misnomer, the Sea of Galilee, that title, that name, because it's not really a sea at all. It's a rather large, a very large lake. In fact, it's a freshwater lake. And so it's not a tidal stretch of water. It's not a stretch of water that is impacted by the tide in any sense. But nevertheless, we know from geography and we know from experience that that particular body of water experiences extreme winds, and the water can be very unsettled and indeed very dangerous. And so these disciples were a long way out, right in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. Now, Galilee is about 8 miles wide, and so that would put them about 4 miles from the shore. And there's not many people who can swim that kind of distance. The thing that I discovered when I first came to this church is that fishermen generally can't swim. I didn't know that. I always assumed that fishermen would be great swimmers till I spoke to Robert, and Robert told me he couldn't swim, and I was taken aback that he couldn't swim, having been a fisherman. And he said to me, actually, most fishermen can't swim. And that kind of surprised me. And I thought, well, why can't most fishermen swim? And he said, well, there's not much point. He says, if you go down in the water in the middle of the Irish Sea, he's got a fair point, where are you going to swim to? And so it's better just to go down with the ship than to try and struggle and get back home across the Irish Sea. Well, I would imagine these fellas weren't particularly great swimmers either. Certainly not good enough to have swam the 4 mile distance from the middle of the Sea of Galilee back to the shore. I remember being in Israel a few years ago, and there was a couple that was out with us. We were bathing in Tiberias. Most of us were just paddling and maybe swimming in some shallow water. But this couple, a husband and wife, took themselves off, and they began to swim right out into the Sea of Galilee. I mean, way, way out. They must have gone a good mile or so, I'm sure. And I was starting to get very concerned, because I thought, well, they're going to arrive in the land of Jordan if they keep going, and that will be an international incident. Or else they're going to find they've got out too far and they're going to be in trouble, and that's going to be a problem for all of us. And so I was very concerned. Now, thankfully, they were very good swimmers, and the pair of them turned around and came back into the shore. But my goodness, this is a big stretch of water. And if you're in the midst of the sea in this stretch of water, and there's turbulence and there's trouble, you're in trouble. And so Matthew says that they were in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. He's explaining not just their location, but he's explaining their experience. They were in trouble. Mark puts it this way, that the Lord Jesus, and I want you to listen to what Mark says. The Lord Jesus says of this moment, Mark says of the Lord Jesus this moment, that he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Now, that's a very interesting statement in that comparative gospel, for Jesus wasn't standing on the shore with a pair of binoculars looking out. We just read he went up into the mountain apart to pray. He was up in the mountain in the dark on a stormy night. How could he possibly see what is going on in the midst of the sea with his disciples? But friends, I want you to understand something. The Lord Jesus does see us. He always sees us. He always knows what's going on in our lives. He's acquainted with the minutiae of our lives. He knows all about our troubles. He knows all about our problems. I wonder, are you in some trouble tonight? Trouble at work, trouble at home, trouble in church, trouble in your life. I want you to know that Jesus knows everything about it. There's nothing he doesn't know. Now, every detail of the Word of God matters. And I want you to notice verse 25. It says, and in the fourth watch. Now, that tells us the time at which this event occurred. Because the Jewish people split the evening up into four watches. From 6 o'clock in the evening to 9 o'clock was the first watch. From 9 o'clock in the evening till midnight was the second watch. From midnight till 3 a.m. was the third watch. And the fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch. He's coming to them just before the dawn. He's coming to them just before daylight breaks. In other words, he's coming to them in the darkest hour, because we know that the darkest hour of the night is the hour before sunrise. And here's the thing. You don't expect to see too many pedestrians out at that time of the night, do you? A few months ago, I was driving to the airport. My family always condemns me because I'm such a cheapskate that if we're flying to England, I book the earliest flight. And the earliest flight is always about 7 o'clock in the morning. And you've got to be up there 2 hours in advance. That's 5 o'clock in the morning. And it takes us an hour to get there. That's 4 o'clock in the morning. So whenever we're packing the bags at 4 o'clock, you get, well, my wife's not here tonight, but I can say whatever I like about her. But she'll be complaining, well, what did you book this flight for? And I'll say, well, the next flight's more expensive. And she'll say, well, how much more expensive is it? And I'll say, well, it's at least 10 quid. But I remember one morning we got up at that sort of hour. We were heading toward the airport. And here was this woman walking through our village, walking her dog at 4 o'clock in the morning in the heart of winter on a very cold and bitter night. And I thought to myself, what a strange sight. What a strange thing to see somebody walking a dog at that hour of the morning in the cold and dark of winter. And yet if that was a strange thing, how much more strange was it for them to see a man walking on the water in the dark of night in the midst of a storm, walking over the peaks and the troughs as though they were gentle rolling hills. Here Jesus comes. And it's nothing to him. You see, he is the Lord. He's the Lord over nature. He's the one who made the laws, and the one who makes the laws can change the laws. He's the one who put order into this world, and if he wants to change the order, he can change the order. And so a miraculous thing happens. The Lord Jesus is able to walk where no other man would be able to walk under normal circumstances. And he comes walking out to them in the dark of night, in the midst of their troubles. How like the Lord is that? You know, how like the Lord is that in our own spiritual experience? You see, here we are sometimes in the darkest hours of our lives. Here we are going through some very deep waters. Here we are going through some very dark troubles. And he comes to us in the hour of our greatest need, when our strength is all but exhausted, when all hope is gone. I wonder, do you need the Lord in your life tonight? You know, sometimes we can make such a hash of things, can't we? Sometimes we can make such a mess of life. And we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. And I want you to know tonight, if you've got yourself into trouble, I know someone who can get you out of trouble. And sometimes the Lord brings us into troubles. Sometimes he directs our lives so that we face the choppy waters. That's what happened here. Jesus told them to get in the boat. And the purpose of that was that he might teach them some things about himself. I want you to know tonight that no matter how bleak your life looks, no matter how dark the future may appear to you, and even though it looks as though there is none who can help, that Jesus will come to you in your trouble. He's there for you. He knows your need. He knows that's the darkest hour. And he is present to help. The psalmist put it this way. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. The Lord comes at an unexpected time. But then I want you to notice in verse 25, he comes in an unexpected way. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now, no one in their wildest imagination could have pictured this scene, could have foreseen these events. I mean, it's the last thing you would have anticipated. And so here's this ship, this boat, and we use the word ship, they get into a ship. It's, if you saw one of these ships, they're really just like a large rowing boat. They're open vessels. You know, they're not like the ferry that goes from Larne to Stranraer. These are just like giant rowing boats. And so, you know, they're out there in this great swell and these surging billows, and there's a sense of fear and dread. The boat, no doubt, is filling with water, and they're trying to get the water over back into the sea, and everybody's at the helm, everybody's struggling, everybody's up there, everybody's trying to do their bit, rowing or bailing out, whatever it was. And here comes the Savior. He's coming to their rescue. You see, they found their deliverance where you'll always find deliverance. Not in toiling, but in trusting. See, sometimes we're toiling in life. And sometimes we're trying to make our own way. And sometimes we think, well, I can figure it out. And sometimes we think, well, I've got a plan. But I want you to understand tonight, if you're ever to be saved, you can never be saved by your own effort. You can never go your own way. You can never come by means of your own plan. God is not going to let you into his heaven on the basis of your ingenuity. He sent his Son to save us. And it's only by relying on Christ that we can be saved. You see, Jesus alone has the power to save. There's not a church on earth can save you. There's not a religion on earth that can save you. There's not a clergyman on earth who can save you. There's not a single figure that I can point you to today, tonight, and say, that person will be of help to you for all eternity. But Jesus Christ, he's the Savior. And if you need the Lord to help you out of trouble tonight, spiritual trouble or other troubles, well, I can tell you now that he can be found, but not by you relying on your own effort. Not on your own wisdom, but by trusting in him. Just trusting in him. So here he comes, walking on the water, showing, as I say, that he's Lord over nature. He's more powerful than anything that any storm can possibly throw at us. And although he's been watching them all along, probably praying for them, among other things, on that mountainside, they catch sight of him for the first time in this whole situation. And instead of being pleased, they're troubled. They think that they're seeing a spirit of some kind. You say, well, didn't they know who it was? I mean, these guys had spent time with Jesus. You'd think they'd recognize him when they cast their eyes upon him. But here's the thing. They weren't looking for him. They weren't expecting him. How often do we come to church and we're not expecting him? How often do we come to a meeting and we're not expecting to hear from God? We're just coming. We're just doing our time. We're just singing the songs and praying the prayers and listen to the preaching and go home, and nothing really changes. But I want you to understand that if you're going to ever get anything from God, you'll have to come expecting, anticipating that he's going to speak to your heart, do something in your life. And they weren't looking for him. And besides this, there is a common belief in that part of the world at that time among sailors that before drowning in Galilee, that there was a ghost that would appear on the water, a harbinger of doom. But like the old Irish banshee myth, I'm sure you've all heard of banshees. I remember when I was a kid being told that if you ever heard the squeal of a banshee, you were doomed. There wasn't that many banshees in North Belfast. There was lots of squealing, but not many banshees. And so these men were filled with superstition, and they cried out in fear. That's what Matthew tells us. You know, if we were to paraphrase that, here was 12 burly men, and they were crying like little girls. They were in fear for their lives. They saw this figure coming and they began to weep and to cry. And perhaps they're thinking, this is it, we're done. We're going down, boys. We're not going home to our wives. I will not see your children tonight. They thought they were going to die that night. I recall hearing the testimony of a man who was a paramilitary thug. And while he was in the paramilitaries, he was overseeing punishment beatings, so-called. And I recall him saying how he had witnessed, and these were his words, hard men crying for their mummies. Hard men crying for their mummies. You know, sometimes we think we are hard men. Sometimes we think we've got the world by the tail. But I'll tell you this. You'll soon find out how fragile and how vulnerable we are when death is imminent and the grave is beckoning us at any second. Yet the Lord Jesus hadn't come to frighten these men. He'd come to rescue them. He'd come to declare his authority over those waves. He had come to address their deepest fears. He had come to calm the raging storm. I'll say this to you tonight. I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus than in a storm without Jesus. In fact, I'd rather have the presence of Christ in a storm than be in calm waters without Christ. It's better to have Christ in the midst of a crisis than to have life as normal without any sense of his presence. You know, the psalmist put it this way, because they have no changes, they do not fear God. That's a paraphrase. But basically it says, because life just goes on normal, people don't think about God. Sometimes crisis causes us to think about God. So the Lord, as he passes by, and you've got to smile at those words in the old authorized version, he says that, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Essentially, he's telling them to have courage. Can you imagine the scene now? Here they are, and they're fighting for their lives. Here are these men, and they've seen this ghostly figure as they thought it, and they think they're going to die, and they're beginning to break down. The whole situation's getting on top of them, and the figure who's walking up and down the waves looks over at them and says, take courage. It's just me. It's I. Be not afraid. You know what he's saying to them? He's just saying, be brave. Because I'm here. It's I. The original text uses what's called the tetragrammaton, the I am. It's saying that he is coming to them, and he's proclaiming himself as God and creator before them. And he's saying, look, here I am. I am the I am. I'm here. I'm here to take charge of this situation. I'm here to show you that I'm sovereign over every storm. You know, sometimes the Lord does that. Sometimes he comes to us in the most unexpected ways. A number of years ago, I had a man come to our church in England to give a testimony. I don't know, never met the man before, didn't know anything about the man, other than that he was a down and out before he met the Savior. And somebody just told me you ought to have this man in and give a testimony. And because my friend said, have him in and have his testimony, I had him in to give a testimony without even listening to his testimony. So I didn't even know what he was going to say. Anyway, the man came, and I was interviewing him on the platform and asking him about his life and, you know, how he ended up sleeping under bridges and on park benches and all this kind of thing, and how he came to know the Savior. And so we get to this critical moment where I said to him, well, how did you get to know the Savior? And he said this. He says, well, he says, I was lying in a drunken stupor one night on a park bench, and I woke up early in the morning, and I was looking for my bottle of drink, he says, and I saw it there, and I picked it up, and I was drinking my drink, and he says, I took it from my lips, and a little boy, he said, about 10 years of age, walked past, and this little boy looked at me, and he says, Mister, do you know what you need? You need Jesus. And he says, the little boy just walked on, and he says, I was startled by those words. You need Jesus. And so at that point, another drunk comes along, another down and out comes along, his old friend that is on the streets roughing it with him, and sits beside him. And he says to him, you know, you're never going to believe this. He says, a wee boy just came past there a few moments ago, and he said to me, you need Jesus. He says, what do you think he meant by that? And his friend says, I don't know what he meant by that. He says, but I'll tell you what, I've got a mate who knows all about that sort of thing. He says, why don't we go and see him? So he says, good idea, where's your meal? He says, actually, he says, that's his door just over there. And it was the Catholic Church. Now, at this point, I thought myself, this testimony is not going the direction I had hoped. But anyway, the two of them go on over to the Catholic Church and they knock the door and the priest comes out, who happens to be the mate of the other guy. And he says to him, listen, my friend here has been told that he needs Jesus. Can you help him? And so the priest invites them both in. And he gives them a cup of tea and he's very kindly toward them. And he says to him, well, listen, the best I can do for you is to give you this. And he hands him a copy of the Gospel of Luke. And he takes that copy of the Gospel of Luke and he reads it. He just reads it and he enjoys it so much. He goes back to the priest's door and he says, do you have any more of those books? He says, I do. And he handed him a Gospel of Matthew. So he went and read the Gospel of Matthew. He went four times. He got all four Gospels. He read the Gospel of John. And when he was reading the Gospel of John, he realized that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he thought about his life and he thought about where he had come to and the kind of life that he was living. And he saw that Christ was offering him new life. And so right there, right then, reading the Gospel of John, this man yielded his heart and life to Christ and was gloriously born again. And his life was forever changed. But it all began in the most unexpected way. A little boy walking through the park early one morning, speaking to an old drunkard sitting on a park bench and saying, sir, you need Jesus. Maybe the Lord's going to come to you in an unexpected way. He comes at an unexpected time. He comes in an unexpected way. And he comes with an unexpected blessing. Look at verse 29. And he said, come. Or sorry, let's back up a little bit. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now I want to go back to Peter's words there in verse 28. He says, Lord, if it be thou, you see, we get this impression that Peter is speaking from the place of doubt. He's not speaking from doubt. He's not saying, if it's you, if it's really you. He's saying, since it's you, Lord, if it's you, can I come out to the water with you? Seeing it's you, can I come out and walk on the water beside you? He's not speaking from doubt. He's actually speaking from a position of faith. And the Lord said to him, come. Now, I want you to listen tonight. Come is one of the Lord's favorite words. Lord's always telling us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, just come. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Right, the very last in the Bible says, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now you have to give it to Peter, for we read, when Peter was come down out of the ship. Now remember, the storm is still blowing. And it takes courage to step out of a ship on choppy waters. You know, two or three years ago, Hazel and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary, went to Egypt, and we took a cruise out to a little island in the Red Sea. And we were informed when we got on the little cruise boat that included in the price of the boat was a snorkeling experience and a banana boat ride. And I'm such a cheapskate, I thought, well, if I paid for it, I'm having it. Even though I didn't really want it. But I thought, I'll have it. And so I got on this banana boat, which as it turned out wasn't a banana boat. It was just like a settee. But I got on it anyway. And along with a man that I'd never met in my life before. Hazel had broke her arm at this point. She couldn't go. So off we went. I'm sorry, I tell a lie. There was a banana boat. I did that on this sofa, and then I came back, and there was a banana boat. And there was four or five or six people on the banana boat, however many there was. And it was very, very surreal experience, because there was one lady who was a Muslim dressed with the whole burqa thing on, sitting in front of me. I thought, my goodness, this is a very strange thing. But nevertheless, off we went out into the middle of the Red Sea. Didn't get very far, and we got dumped in the water. And so they sent out a rescue boat. And they could only get so many people onto that little boat. And Muggins here was left all alone in the middle of the Red Sea. Now, before I went on holiday, I had read of a man who was eaten by a shark in the Red Sea. And all I could think was of my poor, you know, lily white legs flopping about underneath the water and some great shark on its way to have an early lunch. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit apprehensive. They'd just thrown a whole bunch of chum into the water to encourage the fish along so that people would see it when they went out with the snorkeling. And so all this blood was in the water. And here I was out in the middle of the water, fearful for my life, with my little legs going like a dinger, waiting for the next rescue boat to come and collect me. It wasn't an easy place to be. You know, my wife loved it. She was videoing it. She was having a grand old time on the boat, videoing it from afar. She wouldn't have had such a good time if I had disappeared under the water under gurgling piles of blood, would she? She probably would, actually. She'd probably have brought that home and shown you the video. But here's the thing, to get off your main boat and just into the water, well, it's quite a step. Be out in the sea on your own, like that, you know, step away from your vessel. It's not an easy thing to do. And the problem with some people is this, they never are willing to step out of the boat. They're always wanting to cling to the comfortable, hold to the familiar. They're always wanting to hang on to that which seems secure. And they're ill prepared to take a little step of faith, to walk on the water as Peter did. You have to have vision. You have to see Jesus. To walk on the water as Peter did, you have to hear a voice. You have to hear Jesus say, come. To walk on the water as Peter did, you have to have venture. You have to go to Jesus in the midst of the waves. And it's better to walk by faith a little than to never get out of the boat. You say, but Peter sank. It says he began to sink. Indeed it does. I grant you that. Having taken a few steps, Peter realized that what he was doing was entirely unnatural. He began to look around him and he began to see the waves. He thought to himself, what have I done? What am I doing out here? I shouldn't be out here. I should be back there where the boat is. What was I thinking? He saw the wind boisterous and he began to sing. I want you to listen to one of the great preachers, Adrian Rogers, and what he said at this point. He says, use your imagination. What was it like for Peter? What was the sea like? Was it like concrete or was it like jelly? Was it slippery? I don't know. But here's Peter out there. Now, he's a fisherman. He made his living on that water. And he steps over the side of the boat and he puts his feet down on something solid. And he begins to walk and he says, this is wonderful. Look at this. Look at this. I'm walking on the water. And about that time, he sees some boisterous wave. Maybe it slaps him in the face. He looks around. He sees the howling wind. And he stops saying, this is wonderful. And he says, this is impossible. I can't do this. And he begins to sink. He takes his eyes off Jesus and puts them back on the storm. And when he does, he begins to sink. You're saying to me, that's right, you're telling me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. You see what happened to Peter? You see how Peter sank? Yep. I wish that wasn't in the Bible. That's one of the saddest things in the Bible. You know, when old Peter sank and drowned there, and John dragged him back in the boat and said, that fool should never have gotten out of the boat to begin with. Now we're going to go tell his family. We've got to have a funeral. That was a sad funeral, Peter's funeral. Oh, it was a sad funeral. And the disciples were criticizing one another for ever letting Peter get out of the boat. And Jesus was there saying, oh boy, did I make a mistake. Inviting that man to get out of that boat That was just a tragic thing. What a sad funeral that was, right? Now listen to me. I'd rather walk a little way on the water with Jesus than not get out of the boat at all. You may have a sinking spell, but you will not drown. And though we deny him, he cannot deny himself. You know, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, here's what I'd say to you gathered here tonight. You be careful about criticizing Peter. Don't point the finger at Peter and say, well, look at how Peter looked at the storm and look how he doubted and look how he began to sink. Here's the thing. He was willing to do what others were not willing to do. It took courage and faith to get out of that boat. It took courage to step over the side into the water and to walk to Jesus. You see, here's how I see this. If you think of this as the edge of the boat and he clambers over the side and he gets out onto the water, you know what you would do, what I would do? You'd hold on to the boat for a while, wouldn't you? If you're honest, you would. You wouldn't want to let go. Do you ever go up the Dundonald ice skating rink, and if you're not a very good ice skater, do you ever watch all those people holding onto the side? That's me. Some of you as well, no doubt. You don't want to let go. You're afraid you're going to hurt yourself. You're probably right. You're hanging on there. Other people are skating past and you're hanging on. Afraid to let go of the rail and go out into the middle of the rink. And I imagine that's how it was even for Peter. I imagine for a bit he thought to himself, should I let go of this? You know, in World War II, when ships were sunk in the sea and soldiers were going down with the ships, even though they had flotation aids on, many of them would grip onto the vessel that was sinking, and their commanders, their officers would have to tell them to swim away, to get away from the boat, because if the boat went down, such would be the draw on the water that it would pull those men down into the depths with it. And sometimes you just have to let go of the boat. Sometimes you have to let go of your security blanket. Some of you are here this evening and you're on the good ship Worldly. Let me say to you, you need to step away from that boat. Some of you Christian people are here tonight and you're on the HMS Comfortability and you need to take a step of faith and do something for the Lord. Never settle for mediocrity, Christian. Never settle for what the crowd is doing. Never think, well, I'd be safer staying where I am, just doing what I'm doing. You'll miss an unexpected blessing. Walking by faith sometimes calls for us to let go of our security, of that which seems safe and certain. It tells us to let go of the familiar and trust Christ. You say, Peter sank, Pastor, he sank. Yes, he did. But the Lord caught him. The Lord caught him. You see, he cried three little words. Verse 30, Lord, save me. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, those three words would be the greatest prayer you've ever prayed. You see, sometimes you think we've got to have all this religious language. We've got to use all these theological terms. We've got to impress God somehow. But here's the thing. Peter prayed three simple words. Three one-syllable words. Lord, save me. That's it. If you want to be saved tonight, here's what I encourage you to pray. Lord, save me. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to pray is, Lord, save me. Peter prayed that and the Lord saved him. Now listen. Don't be down on Peter because he sank. He was just living up to his name. You know what his name means? His name means stone. He was sinking like a stone. And Jesus lived up to his name. What does his name mean? His name means Savior. And the Bible says immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now, although Peter momentarily wavered, although he may have doubted his sanity in respect to what he was doing, his faith was stronger than all those other men in the boat. But I love how the Lord speaks to Peter. Notice what he says to him in verse 31. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now that's not a rebuke. The Lord isn't chastising Peter. He's not telling him off. You know, that little word, that little phrase, little faith in the Greek is one word. It's one word, it's little faith. It's a nickname. That's what the Lord called Peter. This is a little pet name for Peter. He called him little faith. He says to him, little faith, what were you thinking? Why did you die? And I love that thought. I love the thought that the Lord comes out to him and he reaches down to him and he pulls him up and he says, little faith, what's your problem? You think I couldn't do it? And he just hugs him, puts his arm around him. He says, come on, let's go back to the boat. And he walks him up the peaks and down the troughs and up the peaks and down the troughs and up the peaks till Peter puts his hand back on the side of the ship. Little faith. You know, sometimes we forget that God doesn't deal in great quantities of faith, but just faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It doesn't say through great faith. It just says through faith. The book of Romans says the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say they shall live by great faith. It just says by faith. Jesus said this. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. You know, the mustard seed was the tiniest of all seeds known to people of that region. Now, I recently received a mustard seed as a gift. I'm going to show it to you, and you probably can't even see it from where you're seated. So I knew this was a useless illustration. But look at the size of the jar that's holding it. Where do you even get a jar that size? But if you want to look at it, there's a little speck in the bottom of this jar that is a mustard seed. And it's the tiniest little speck you can imagine. And Jesus says, if you could just have that little, little grain of faith, you could be saved. He's not asking you to climb mountains. He's not asking you to swim oceans. He's not asking you to walk deserts. He's just saying, trust me. Trust me with a little bit of faith, and I'll get you home. O thou little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? You see, you just need a little faith in his Son. You just need a little faith in his word. You just need a little faith in his power. You just need a little faith in his plans. And so Jesus took Peter with his little faith by the arm and walked him back to the boat. And when they came on board, the wind ceased. Now, as we close, I want you to think about how this story ends in verse 33. It says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This passage ends with thanksgiving. It ends with praise. It ends with worship. It ends with awe. It ends with a declaration of faith. Thou art the Son of God. You know, that's a wonderful thing, because true faith always leads us into true worship. When a person is truly saved, they want to exalt the one who saved them. And that's what we see here. Those who were on the boat worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, I want you to pause that picture. I want you to pause that moment. Peter and the Lord Jesus climb over the side of the ship, back onto the deck, and they're all worshiping the Lord and saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And they're celebrating and praising him. Hold that picture. Pause it. And then go back 1 or 2 hours before this moment to 3 a.m. It's now 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m. Pause the picture and go back to 3 a.m. when the disciples were in the midst of the sea, when they were in total desperation. And I want you to put those two pictures side by side. And what do you see? At 3 o'clock, exhaustion. At 4 o'clock, we find exaltation. At 3 o'clock, anguish and worry. At 4 o'clock, awe and worship. At 3 o'clock, feeling abandoned and beaten. but at 4 o'clock, realizing that Jesus had not abandoned them, they had not forgotten them, that he was far greater than the storm. You see, friends, the secret of little faith is knowing at 3 o'clock that 4 o'clock is coming. That's all it is knowing that the Lord has it all under control, that Jesus is ever present, and that God will have his glory. An old Christian gentleman lay dying one day, and he was lamenting that in his feeble mental condition, he had forgotten all the promises of God and he couldn't recall a single one of them. Ah, but his pastor said, God has not forgotten them. And that's what matters. These disciples left to their elements felt that the Lord had forgotten them, but he had not. Nor has he forgotten you in your troubles. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to put your trust in the Savior. It's very simple. Little faith. Say, what's it take? Do I need to join this church? No. Do I need to be baptized? No. Do I need to perform some work of charity or some special deed? Must I climb a holy mountain? Or no. Here's what you do. A, B, C. A, admit. Admit you're a sinner. Admit that the troubles of your life are troubles that many times you've got yourself into. Admit that you've broken God's law. That's it. Hey, admit. Acknowledge. God is right and I'm wrong. He's holy and I'm sinful. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Just believe. Little faith. Little mustard seed. Just take that little grain of faith and say, you know what, I don't have a whole lot to go on. But with the little that I have, I'm trusting Jesus. And see, call upon his name. Lord, save me. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this evening. We're going to rise together.